Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the epistle lesson, and especially Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the text. And we are back once again to our question. Question we started with, question we continue with, what is faith? And picking up where the children's message left off, faith is to believe the words and promises of God. Nothing more complicated, nothing more difficult than that, simply to believe the words and promises of God. But doesn't that get difficult at some times? Doesn't that get complicated in life? So some years back, we were doing a vacation Bible school, another time, another place, and we started out the week saying faith is to believe the words and promises of God. And then every day we added something to it. To believe the words and promises of God, no matter what, was Tuesday. And Wednesday was in every situation. And Thursday was in each new circumstance. And right there, it begins to open things up because, well, as you heard in the epistle lesson with that long record and that reading of the things that the people of God have gone through the ages, through many generations, there were things that they did not expect. There were things that were a shock and a surprise to them. You get used to following God in a certain pattern and in a certain way. For example, you go through your week, you come to church on the weekend, and everything seems in its proper order. What then when something happens that throws that order completely out? It can be a whole bunch of different things. But what if? Do you still trust the words and promises of God? That's the question. And at that point, you are being, use the word tested, or use another word, exercise. Because the exercise of faith is when you've been going along in a certain pattern and God says, now it's time for a bit of a different exercise. Now you're using different parts of the words and promises of God and holding on to God in a slightly different way than you were before. And now you have to handle holding on to those words and promises of God with different issues. Oh, before it might have been just the humdrum of the week, and now it's financial problems. Or then another week it is health issues. And another week it is conflict in the family. And another week it is doubts and questions that start coming up in your mind, and you begin questioning what your life is all about and what your destiny is. And all of those things move you from one situation of having to trust the words and promises of God to another one, to another one, to another one, to another one. And the question, kind of pausing for a moment here on this, the question is, for long-time Christians, have you not had those times when everything shifts and now you have to take that faith seriously in a different way? Changing it up. Addressing our young people. You follow God in a certain way right now. What happens when you get a little bit older and now it's off to college? And you have a roommate that makes fun of you for being a Christian. I was a campus pastor for 5 years. I know of those things happening and the students coming and talking and saying, how do I deal with this? What happens then you get through college and you're looking for a job and there isn't a job. That's a different issue. What then happens when you find somebody you love and you get married? We'll skip over the issues of temptation in the meantime, right? But you get married and now there's children and your responsibility is to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it's a struggle. What about all of those things? What about then when you get to be older? Real old. And the body starts showing its weaknesses and things aren't working right anymore. And you know that there's suffering ahead. Believing the words and promises of God. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus was born into this world, stepping down out of heaven, becoming one of us, taking on himself the whole business of walking the walk of faith. And where before he was born, when he was up in heaven, he could hear the angel choirs and see the glory and all of that. And now there's a stable and a manger and then a flight into Egypt and growing up, and there is obeying his parents. And then there is that time in the wilderness and the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What does he do? And what he does, time after time after time after time, and this is the pattern of the life of Jesus, is that he puts himself under the words and promises of God, which is a very strange thing for God to put himself under the words and promises of God. And Jesus then takes the word of God and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's going to stand under that word of God and be one who receives and believes the words and promises, one who trusts in those words and promises. How well does he do it? Matthew 9, Out in the boat on the lake, and the wind and the waves are mounting and sweeping over the boat. And what is Jesus doing there in the boat? He's in the back of the boat? Sleeping. Which confuses the disciples to no end, because isn't he concerned? Isn't he worried? The boat's about to sink. What's he doing? His response? Why are you so afraid, you of little faith? Say what? But in that response, he points to, again, that pattern, which was to believe the words and promises of God. And he's going to simply trust those words and promises of God. And his father was watching over him and had promised to watch over him. So, he wasn't a sailor. He wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter. He was going to go take a nap. Absolute, complete, and total faith. Perfect faith. Which he has and we don't have. Which is why we need to hear his promises over and over and over and over again. So, trusting the words and promises of God, believing the words and promises of God, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, how far would he push this? How about kneeling in the garden? Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will but yours be done. And the cup, of course, was the cup of suffering. And then to trust as he is arrested and whipped and scourged and mocked and ridiculed and spit on. And still trusting the words and promises of God. Pause there. You see, in those situations, there really is nothing else to hold on to. And that's the whole point. That is why Christians will go through those times of difficulty, so that there is nothing else to hold on to except the Word of God. Because you strip everything away and get back down to what is the most basic, and it is to believe the words and promises of God. Nothing else than that. And there must be times in life for our faith to grow. There must be times in life when it is trust only the words and promises of God. How far can Jesus push that? How about on the cross with his Father forsaking him, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fourth word from the cross, the middle word from the cross, the heart of it all. And there, with everything closed in and heaven closed to him and the Father pulling back, he still is going to trust the words and promises of God. Because when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually once again quoting the scripture, Psalm 22. And if you go and read Psalm 22, starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then scattered in between the description of what crucifixion feels like, there are these bright spots that say, yet I will hope in you, yet I will praise you, yet in the great assembly I will speak your name. And Jesus, trusting those words and promises of God, knew that he could hold on to the Word of God in the darkest, most terrible time and find his promise there in the Word of God. So then he turns and he gives that Word of God to us. And the words and promises of God come to us in our lives in all of those things that we end up facing. Those days when we're blindsided by something we absolutely did not expect. And the Word of God endures forever, and the promises of God will never change. And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we are asked simply to trust those words of God. But like you heard in the children's sermon, he doesn't ask us to do that on our own. He gives a promise, sort of a down payment. Actually, much more than a down payment, because it is all of heaven and earth wrapped together as a gift and given to us. Gets us back to what happened 3 days after Good Friday on the third day. What happened? He rose from the dead. Which establishes for all eternity that you really can trust the words and promises of God. As long as he is the risen one, those words and promises, they are forever. And they are for you. And they are there in your life and for your life. That is from God Almighty to you. A personal gift from his lips to your soul. But there's one more twist to this whole thing. And that is, once again, Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. When you turn to him in prayer, you are not turning to God who is far up in heaven and far away from all of this and doesn't know what it is like to face temptation or trials. When you turn to him in prayer, you are turning to God the Son, second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, born for you, sharing this human flesh and what it means to be a human being, sharing the walk of faith. In fact, he's the one who invented the whole business of faith, holding on to the Word of God. He is the one who knows all of what it is like. And so, our text is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. Earlier on in the letter to the Hebrews, it says we are coming not to a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but to one who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So he is able in that time of temptation and testing, he is able to help. It's a very accurate description to say that Jesus is our brother. And our friend. In his name, amen.